you, Judy. That was beautiful. We are in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 6 through the end of the chapter. I'm asking when you find that, if you will stand in our great God's honor as I read aloud. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I have thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account, Lord. Thank you for what is learned there regarding facing suffering. I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would be free in the few minutes left to speak to us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Nearly 200 years ago, Thomas Jefferson, in a letter to one of his friends, penned these words. He said, "The goal of life is to avoid pain." The problem with that, first of all, it's impossible to avoid pain. Pain's going to come at some point. Tells us in Proverbs 17:17, hey, a friend loves at all times. It doesn't matter what stage of life you go through. If you're a true friend, you love your friend. And then the last part of the verse says, "And a brother," and we could add a sister to that as well, "is born for adversity." In other words, if you haven't been broken yet, just wait a while. Something will enter into your life, some kind of difficulty. And as we look at the setting of the life of Ruth and her family, Ruth married into a family that belonged to the Lord, that loved the Lord. They had moved away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, and went to Moab. That was like the water basin, what they used to wash people's feet, what that was named after. So it didn't have the greatest reputation as a place. But for 10 years, the family lived there. Ruth married one of Naomi's sons, and Orpah married another son. And there was a lot of good times that occurred. But in the midst of that 10 years, there came one of those years that was a dark time. Psalm 88 is a psalm that talks about what it's like to live in the dark time. Psalm 88:18, the psalmist says this. He said, "You've taken my companions and my loved ones from me. Darkness is my closest friend." Hey, as we look at this section of Scripture, there's no way to sugarcoat it. This was dark. As you look at what happened, you have Naomi, whose husband died, and she was grieving over the death of her husband, of her mate. And then she unexpectedly had both of her sons die. Man, one of those dark times, one of those dark years. The loss of a husband, the loss of two sons. And we see these three widows that are left. They've been together for 10 years. It is a house where God is loved. And we see through this terrible circumstance the faith of these three widows. And we're going to briefly look at that this morning, what can be learned. Bruce Watke, professor, shared an understanding of how to handle pain as a believer. He said years ago there was this little wren whose wing had been injured. This little bird was unable to fly. Bruce said his cat was looking at the bird, you know, licking his chops, ready to pounce. And the bird was frantic. And Bruce picked the bird up. Hey, it was a display of love. But the bird didn't think so. The bird was going crazy, chirping, trying to get away, because the bird didn't understand. He said in another instance, a few years later, his 5-year-old little girl was sick and she had strep throat and she needed a shot, and she did not like shots. She did not want a shot. And so she was hanging on to her daddy's neck. Daddy, she could hold. And she was saying, "No, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, no, daddy." But she got the shot. And she got better. So, what's the lesson here through pain? Hey, don't be like the little bird. Be like the little girl who was holding on to her daddy's neck. Don't expend all of your energy screaming out why, or expending your energy saying, "Lord, make it stop. I can't deal with all of this pain." I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but find a way to hold on close to your God. Find a way to cling there, because that is the safe place. There is no other place that is ultimately safe. Now, let's look at these three widows. We come to the section of Scripture here, and there are tough times now, obviously, in this family. And there is a decision to be made. This is a culture where it's very tough to make it as a widow. And so the decision is made by Naomi. It's time for me to head back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. I hear it's better times there. There's some relatives there. This is the best decision. But she speaks to her daughter-in-laws. And I think here it says that as they get ready to journey back, I don't think it's like she walked 10 miles and then talked to them. I think it was at the beginning of the journey. And she basically said to these young ladies, "Look, go home. Go back to your moms. Look for another husband. Don't hang out with me. I think that our time together has come to an end. There's nothing here for you." That was her message. Matter of fact, she says over and over again, 4 times in this section of Scripture, leave. Don't stay here. Don't continue to be here with me. This is not the best place for you to be. You need to go home. Matter of fact, in verse 21, as we read here near the end of the chapter, we see where her heart is. She said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Now, I don't want to be too tough on Naomi. I can't imagine losing your spouse, which you've been married to for a number of years, and then losing two of your children all in a short span of time. Nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to face that. She was burdened, she was broken, and she had lost sight of her blessings. She said, I am empty. I used to be full. And I think this is just a reminder to all of us in the darkest time where we want to say, like the psalmist, God, you've taken away my companions and my family, those closest to me. It's just darkness. I can't even see. It is so black and things seem so bleak. Where are you, God? And it's in those times that what often happens is we tend to maximize what we don't have and minimize what we do have. In those times of darkness, find a way to hold your Heavenly Father's neck. To stay close to Him. Let's look at Orpah. Verse 10, chapter 1, is there's the description of her. Or starting at verse 9. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? In verse 12, she says again, return home, my daughters. I'm too old. You don't want to wait on me. Even if I was still married, could have more kids, it'd be too long. You don't want to be here with me, girls. Verse 14. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. In other words, the choice was made. Hey, this is going to be a tough road, Orpah. If I was you, I would head back home to your family, to what you're familiar with. I would cling to the comfort of the past instead of cling to an unknown future that is before you. I mean, after all, the Moabites and the Jews, they did not think highly of one another. It would be a tough place, a tough culture, a tough new start in a new land. And there's no guarantee that you'll find a husband in that place. Your support group is guaranteed to be small if you go. So I encourage you not to go with me, but to head home. Man, and she looked at all this. And she reasoned it out. And I mean, you know, it doesn't take a lot of reasoning to say, hey, that makes sense. And she headed back home. She left her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she headed home. J. Vernon McGee describes this as two types of people who are in the church. They're what McGee calls professors and possessors of the faith. You have the professors, men, when things are good, when everything is light and circumstances are chirpy and, you know, upbeat and all of that. They're there and they're enjoying all of those wonderful benefits. But when it's a time of darkness, when it's a time where God seems like He's nowhere to be found, and it's the time to leave, to head out and not be committed or there. And then you have the possessors. And it's a call to all of us. Man, the call is not to just say a prayer. The call is not just to give a portion of our check to the church. The call is not merely to go to a team or committee meeting or an event. The call is to die to self and to follow Christ. That is the ultimate call. It is to follow Him. Regardless of what the circumstances may be. Now, that's Orpah. And then we have the crossroads for Ruth. Man, this is an awesome declaration of faith by Ruth. It's oftentimes in many weddings as well, because, you know, there's this declaration, I'm going to be a part of your family. But in Christian weddings, it also means, hey, I want to make a promise or an oath before the people who are here, and I love this at marriages where they use this, to say that I am not just going to be a part of your family, but together our family is going to follow God. And that's what she says. What an awesome, awesome section of Scripture here as she proclaims what her commitment will be. And she says, verse 16, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Was the future uncertain? Oh, yeah. Were there any guarantees? Oh, no. But was there faith? You bet. And it was this faith that was so dynamic. Matter of fact, I love it, man. How deep was her faith? Well, look as the Scripture continues, man. She says, "Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." She's saying, "I am in it for the long haul." Matter of fact, I love this. Look at this next verse. This is pretty awesome stuff. When Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. In other words, she said, I am committed to you, but ultimately I am committed to your God. I am headed in faith, not knowing what's before me, but knowing who's walking with me, and I will go. And He will take care of us. Now, they didn't know. We have an advantage. We've read the end of the account. Matter of fact, you can read this 20 minutes. I encourage you, go ahead and read it a number of times. It's good. She goes somewhere, no promises, no guarantees. Not only is she taken care of, not only does she find her a hubby that loves God and loves her, she becomes part of the divine family tree of the Messiah, of the Savior, of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were good things, but she couldn't see it then, because all she could see at that point was the darkness. But she wasn't looking just at the darkness, she was looking at God. You see, the 10 years with a family that loved God, we're going to see, do you love God? Came to the two girls. One girl, yeah, I love God, but now that it's tough, I don't think I love Him that much, I'm headed out. The other girl said, the only way I can really love God is if I go regardless of what's going to happen to me. This is the kind of faith that's talked about, that's required. We don't really know Jesus till we realize knowing Him means more than knowing anybody else. That is what is proclaimed here. Let me close this out here. Man, Naomi, can you imagine what that must have meant to her? I don't think she blamed Orpah for heading home. I mean, she tried desperately to get her home. But when she heard her daughter-in-law say those words to her, I think it just reinvigorated her faith. Her name means pleasant one. She tells us in verse 22, she gets there, "Hey, I've had such a rough time, call me bitter, Mara." It means bitter. But I think as she continued to watch her daughter-in-law, who had this new faith that wasn't based just on circumstances, that wasn't based on how you feel in the dark, but was based on, I am following you, God. As it says, as Paul said in the Scriptures, I am persuaded, right? And I believe that bitter began to see the light again, that she began to change as she saw that walk in the middle of the darkness, and it made the difference. Hey, I close with an account that a commentator shared about this guy and his wife, and they went over to France, and they talked to these believers. Unfortunately, they didn't know English very well, so they listened to this lady try to share her account at a dinner table one night, and they were trying to pick out what they could understand, and finally they turned to a person beside them who spoke both languages and said, look, I have to admit, I don't really know what she said. And she said, she has been through extreme persecution. Her family has disowned her. They've turned away from her. But through it all, God has blessed her. And then he said these words. She said, in spite of everything, this young lady gripped God. And here's the challenge as I close out this service. I am sure there is somebody here, probably more than one, and you feel that you are in a dark place. You don't understand it. As the psalmist said, you could say too, hey, darkness is my closest friend. There is hope ahead. No matter how dark it is, the story of the gospel is that there's resurrection and there is light. And the call for now, hey, you don't understand it. You can't even say it. You can't communicate it. But what you do is you hold on to your father's neck. That is what you do. You run to your heavenly Father. That's the place to be. I've told y'all so many times now, I'm sure, but I'll never forget little Atticus when he first started walking, and the kid can just not take rebuke. I guess he gets it from me. I'm timid too, I guess, but he. Sometimes, and I guess it's being a preacher, usually I'm not loud, but every once in a while I can be loud. And usually it's because of my dogs, because they're making me mad, because they're barking at something they shouldn't be barking at. See, it's making me loud thinking about that. But anyway, there was one time and I let out a loud rebuke to Panda, and Atticus just fell apart, man. So now I'm backtracking. I wasn't talking to you, honey. No, you're good. You're fine. But you know what was awesome? He was crying, but when I stood up, he ran into my arms. He didn't run that way. Why? Because he understood that my arms were ready to embrace him. See? How much more will your heavenly Father embrace you? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Ruth. I thank you for all these ladies. The object is Father, not to ridicule any of these ladies. The object is that you are there for all of them, and you're there for all of us, Lord. That is the good news, that God loved us so much that he came and he died that we might live. I pray this morning with an altar that's open, with broken hearts around us, or maybe us, that need to trust you, that we would trust you this morning, that we would place our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great place to be. The only place to be in the darkness is the light. He is the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So what a place to go, Lord. So I pray in this time we call response or invitation that we would come upon the leading of God's Spirit. In whose name we pray. Amen.